Shirley, for sharing that with us. Good morning. I think you do something called the six-inning stretch in baseball or something like that. We can do that right now if you want to. It's a six-inning. It's eighth inning. I don't know what inning we're in here, but maybe wants to do a dance or something. Someone was saying about that, some of that earlier. It is wonderful to see you. I want to encourage you just to, all of us here, to just to look around right now. I know in these last days, we've been, last weeks, last months, we've been saying we're a body, we're still a body, but sometimes if you're like me, it's hard to feel that way when you don't see each other, right? We're a body. We're the body of Christ. I want to read to you a few words here. And it's fitting, actually, that story you shared with us, Shirley, around the same time, a man wrote these words. He says, "It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." That was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote those words almost a century ago. I think this time is reminding us of the grace we get to enjoy so regularly. And so would you just take a moment with me now to thank God for this, for the privilege of being his body. Let's just pray together. God, we thank you. We praise you for what you've done, for what you are doing in us as your people. We thank you. And God, would you continue the good work you've begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. God, you are faithful. You are true. You are trustworthy. Help us to trust you even today. Thank you for this beautiful day you've made. We pray that the rain would hold off and that we could continue to worship you together as we gather around your word now. Thank you for this time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. We've been going through this letter of the apostle. And one of the themes Peter has been addressing to his hearers is the theme of suffering. And we see that in the story that was just shared with us. Sometimes for our faith, as believers in Christ, we suffer. We don't know the exact extent of the suffering these believers are facing at this time. Some people think it was just in the first century, there's just verbal suffering. People are maligning them. We've read that in the book of 1 Peter. They're not going with the world. These Christians aren't going with the world in their sin. And so people are talking publicly, trying to put these believers in Christ to shame. We know from the history of the church that it would get worse. It would be to the point of physical persecution. And similar to what the story we just heard about Corrie ten Boom, it would result in the death even of some. But whatever the level of suffering is, this is a matter which speaks to us. Whether we are feeling we're suffering for our faith now, or whether this is preparation for suffering that we may yet experience, these words speak to us, and they speak words of encouragement to us as God's people when we suffer. Peter's encouraged his hearers that, you know what, you have an inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. It's kept in heaven for you. Fix your hope on that grace that is coming, Peter writes. He encourages them with the example of Christ. Christ, he suffered for you. He gave himself up to death so that you could come to God. And so suffer after the example of Christ. He's reminded his hearers, as we saw last week, of God's coming judgment. He's saying, yes, those nations, they want you to go with them in their sin now, but they're going to have to answer to God someday. We all will have to answer to God someday. And so, in so many ways, Peter offers his hearers encouragement and motivation to endure when they suffer for their faith. And in the passage before us here this morning, Peter's going to sum up a lot of what he's been saying. He's It might seem like he's repeating himself here, but he's a good teacher. He knows we have to hear things again and again. And so if he seems repetitive here, these are points that we need to have written on our hearts. Peter's going to remind them of why we need to endure in the face of suffering. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved." I don't know if your translations all have that word, but it's the word beloved. And when I was first looking at this passage, I just glossed over that. You know, we hear that in the Bible, beloved. That's just how they say, "Hey guys," or "Hey y'all." And we just kind of go on. But think about that. He says, "Beloved." He's called the believers that before in this letter. He's called them beloved. This is an expression of Peter's affection for them. He's saying what he's saying in love to them. But he's also doing this because of this is God's affection for us. He's referred to these people as those who are God's chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, a people who hadn't received mercy and have now received God's mercy. He calls them beloved. You, Vita Bible Church, are God's beloved. And whatever God says to you in his word and to us in his word here this morning, receive it as beloved in Christ. Beloved, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised, Peter says. Sometimes we can think when we're suffering that, you know what, I must have done something wrong. I must have made a mistake. I must have messed up and maybe I walked down the wrong aisle. Maybe I prayed the wrong prayer. I'm sorry, did I do it wrong, God? I shouldn't be suffering. Remember, for these first century years, Christianity is a relatively new thing. The church is a young thing. And so they're new at this. They don't have hundreds of years. They don't have great buildings, and they don't have lots of history to look back on to encourage them. They're just starting out in this, or they're just getting their feet wet, and all of a sudden they're suffering. Like, okay, are we on the wrong track here? Peter says, don't be surprised, beloved. Don't worry. You're not missing out on something when you suffer for Christ. Don't be surprised. It's okay. And again, I think these are words that we as Christians, we might not face the same kind of suffering in our day right now, but these are words we need to hide in our hearts, to have written on our hearts, because the days are coming, and we're even perhaps starting to experience them in some ways where we will and we do suffer for our faith. When that happens, Peter says, don't be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. Christ Church had to struggle with suffering for the past 2,000 years. This isn't a new thing. Don't be surprised, but on the contrary, he says in verse 13, rejoice. Rejoice. Now that wouldn't be my first inclination in the face of suffering. I'm sure that wasn't Corey's first inclination in the face of suffering. Rejoice because suffering is good and we like it? No, of course not. What does Peter say? He says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying when you suffer for your faith, you're actually sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You're not alone in this. You're actually walking with your Savior. You're actually sharing with him. Just as he suffered and he ultimately died when he went to the cross, so when you suffer for him, it's like you're walking the road beside him. You're not alone when you suffer. Rejoice, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. What's Peter saying? He's saying you can rejoice now when you suffer because you know where the suffering ends. You know where it led Christ. He's already talked about that. It led him to glory. You know that suffering ends in glory. Suffering with Christ is a sign that you're on the road to glory. I think we can think about this in terms of I'm going to refer to us all as dogs for a moment, but I mean well. When a dog picks up the scent of its master, okay? Some article of clothing that the master, the owner of the dog has worn. You know, dogs have an amazing sense of smell. And they pick up that scent and they start barking, they start getting excited, and they're going to take off like a shot. We know, who knows where, but they're going to go after, follow that scent of their master because they know at the end of that trail, if they keep on following that smell, it's going to get stronger and stronger, and they're going to find at the end of the road the master. And it's like Peter's saying to us here this morning, you know what, when you suffer, the scent of the master is suffering. When you suffer for Christ's sake, it's like that should remind you, oh, I'm actually getting close to Jesus. I'm actually on his trail. I'm actually want to keep on pursuing him because I know that this road is going to end in seeing him, in his glory being real. I'm going to find him at the end of the road. This is the way that Paul says it. Paul says it to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When we suffer for Christ's sake, when we experience something of his rejection, of his reviling, of the yoke he bore for us, in those small experiences of suffering that we have, we are to rejoice because we've picked up the trail of our master. And because we know that as we keep on following him, difficult though it may be, we'll one day rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed to us. And so Peter sums up, he says in verse 14, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, Peter says. You're not alone in your suffering. When you feel like you're at your lowest, it's then that God is near. I think we see this kind of experience in someone like Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the church's history. Remember the story? Stephen has been disputing with some people about the gospel, about the truth, and his opponents are unable to match the wisdom and the spirit with which he's speaking. So they get upset, and they have Stephen falsely accused, and they have him dragged before a council. And when he's standing before the council, he's suffering. He's suffering for Christ's sake. There in Acts chapter 7, we read that the people in the council see Stephen's face like the face of an angel. The Spirit of God is upon this man in the midst of his suffering. And Stephen will go on. He'll preach an inspired sermon. He'll get stoned for it. Not a good experience for a preacher. But when Stephen is being stoned for his faithful witness, in the midst of this great trial, the text says that he sees the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen has a vision of glory. He sees it with his own eyes. The nearness of God is tangible to him. The Spirit of glory and of God are resting upon him in the midst of his suffering. Peter says, if you're insulted for Christ's name, you are blessed. And we read this, we hear this, and I think sometimes we almost feel like we're missing out. I'm not saying that we should go and look for suffering. It's not the point. But if our number one priority in this world is to avoid suffering at all costs, if it's only to have a embrace of faith, if it keeps me from suffering, then what blessing do we miss out on? Those of you who became farmers, I trust you knew, I'm sure you did know, getting into farming, that your life would involve a certain amount of suffering because of that decision. And yet you've done it, you did it, because you knew there's a blessing in it. Today's Father's Day. Father, surely you knew being a father would involve an aspect of suffering sometimes in your lives. And yet we believe this is so worth it for the joy we receive. We could look at any number of relationships, of tasks we do that have their ups and downs, that involve levels of suffering, and yet we would call them a blessing. What about our faith? Peter's saying, don't be surprised because of your faith in Christ, don't be surprised if something stranger happening to you. Don't let that push you off the path of following Christ. You're on the right road. Don't be surprised at suffering. Rather, it's a reason to rejoice. It's a sharing with Christ. It's the expectation of coming glory. It's the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. You are blessed. It's a privilege when you suffer for Christ's sake. And at this point in what he's been saying, and again, we've heard some of these things before, he's reiterating them for us, but at this point he pauses to make an important clarification of what he's saying here. He wants to be very clear. This is a point he's made before, but he wants to be very clear on what kind of suffering he's talking about. Look what Peter says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. While believers in Christ may suffer for their faith, Well, they should not be surprised by this and should rejoice in it. The apostle wants them to be sure that it is really their faith in Christ that they are suffering for and not something else. One of the things Peter said again and again in this letter, he's emphasized, is the importance of having a good conduct in this world. It means being submissive to those in authority. It means not paying back evil for evil. It means honoring and respecting others. It means doing good. And one of the reasons Peter makes this point so strongly is because people are accusing Christians. They're bringing their accusations, and when they do that, Peter says, he wants those who revile your good behavior in Christ to be put to shame. For them to realize that there's actually no good reason for them to be accusing you as they are. How devastating would it be to our witness if these accusations against Christianity came and after all they were true? We were murderers, we were thieves, we were evildoers, we were just busybodies meddling in the affairs of others. How sad if we were being harshly treated because we sinned against others and simply are getting the treatment we deserve. There's no credit in that. God isn't glorified in that. Peter wants to make sure that his hearers suffer for the right reasons. You know, one of the things I find interesting in both the stories of Stephen's trial, we just mentioned that, before he's martyred, but also Jesus' trial himself, is that those who accused these men, when you read those stories, those who brought accusations against them, they had to gather false witnesses in order to bring a case against them. So we look at the story of Jesus' trial, and it's exciting. In Mark chapter 14, this is what Mark writes about Jesus' trial. He says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And a similar thing is in Stephen's trial. They had to bring false witnesses. See, these guys are trying. They're trying to grasp at anything they can to try to prove this guy has done something wrong, he's worthy of death, and they can't find a reason. Even when they gather their false witnesses don't agree. They're really having a tough time getting these guys condemned. Pilate himself says, "I find no guilt in this man." And so in the end, with Jesus, they one of the things they do, they instigate a riot. They rile up the crowds and get them all excited. Let's get this guy killed. It's the only way we can do it. There's nothing good reason we can find to put him to death. What a testimony that is. That's the kind of life Peter's saying, "I want you to live. I want you to live such a life that those who revile your conduct will have no good reason for doing so. They'll be put to shame if they do so. It'll be made clear that in the end, the only reason they are maligning you is because you're following Jesus. And if they slander you, malign you for that, then you're to rejoice. You're to rejoice." So Peter says in verse 15, "But none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." When you suffer as a Christian, when you suffer because you're walking in the footsteps of Christ, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, then you have nothing to be ashamed of. Peter's lifting up the heads of this suffering church. He's encouraging us as a church of Christ today to know that when we suffer for Christ's sake, actually we're on the right track. When we feel marginalized and condemned and hung out to dry by the world around us because of what we believe, don't lose heart. Don't turn back. Keep on going. Rejoice. Let him glorify God in that name. Your suffering brings glory to God. Praise God in the midst of your suffering. Your suffering is a testimony to the world that following Jesus is worth it. That he is a better master than anybody else could be. That you're willing to follow him even when it's hard. When you do this, the character of Christ is seen in you, and that brings glory to God. See how this message totally changes, flips on its head at what the world teaches us. The world says to avoid suffering at all costs. Our flesh tells us avoid suffering at all costs. Peter's saying it's a blessing. Rejoice. You're on the right track. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God in this name. Well, Peter, there's just a few more comments here before we finish this passage. He's going to give one more warning here to his hearers. He's given them an encouragement, but he also doesn't leave without a warning. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Why should we be willing to suffer for Christ's sake while doing what is right? Peter says it's time for judgment to begin with us, with the household of God. There's an understanding going back to Old Testament times that the judgment begins with God's people. Whether it's Old Testament people and with Israel, whether it's his people all through history up to this day. When God comes to set the record straight in this world, he begins with his own people. Judgment begins with the household of God. What Peter seems to be saying here is that as you suffer, God is actually testing you as a judge. God is actually using this suffering, using this trial in your life to purify you, to prove you, to show that you're really his children. Endure present trials, Peter says, because judgment begins with God's house, because he is the one before whom we stand. So let your life pass the test of enduring in faith to the end. Why? Because if judgment begins with us, Peter says, what will become the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter's point is it's better to stand up to the suffering of this life and be approved by your judge than it is to reject him, to not believe in him, to disobey the gospel. What will be the outcome for these people? If God does not fail to judge his own, what will happen to others? He says in verse 18, if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It may seem hard for you to endure now for Jesus' sake. Jesus said that the gate is small and difficult, the road that leads to life, and few find it. Living out your faith in this world is difficult. But how much worse will it be for those who live an ungodly life, who choose the path of sin, who reject the gospel, who don't trust in Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, and who must one day answer to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead? Peter's saying it's far better to endure suffering now for Jesus' sake. And so with these encouragements and warnings, Peter tells us finally what to do. Verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I think if we could sum up the message of 1 Peter with a verse, this would be a good verse to choose here. Verse 19. The apostle says, those who suffer according to God's will. Yes, it may be part of God's will that his people suffer for a short time now. Those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Hope and blessing and joy comes as we give our lives into the hands of the God who made us, into the hands of the God who created all things. And here we're reminded that that's what Jesus himself did for us. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He said, Father, into your hands I commit, I entrust my spirit. And then he died. And yet we know what the outcome of his suffering was. We know that it ended in glory. Peter's saying, you do the exact same thing as Jesus did. Don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be ashamed of it. Rejoice and glorify God, entrusting your souls to him, to the faithful Creator of all things. It might seem like your life is at the mercy of people around you, of the powers that be. No, it's not. Your life is in God's hands. Give it into God's hands. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You can't control the outcome. But for your part, you express your faith as you continue to do what God would have you do, what is right. I think we get a great example of this in the story of Daniel. We're familiar with this story, Daniel, not Daniel's story, the story of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and when they've refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, right? And he threatens them with being thrown into the furnace. And the three friends' response shows us this attitude of what Peter calls us to. He says, they say, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us, to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's entrusting their souls to a faithful creator. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Whatever God does, whatever God allows us to suffer in this life for his glory, let you know, O king, that we will do the right thing. We will entrust our souls to a faithful creator while doing what is right. And that's what Peter's calling us to hear. This is a message which we have to hear anew today and every day, because on the one hand, we might fall into the trap of, well, that's suffering for doing evil. Peter says, no, that's not how you conduct yourself in this world. But on the other hand, we might fall into the trap of, well, I'm just going to be afraid and not just follow along in the ways of this world and not do what's right because I don't want to suffer. Peter says, no, suffering's a good thing if you're suffering for Christ. You're blessed in that. How do we do that? Entrust your souls to God. Entrust your souls to your Creator who is faithful. Trust in the Savior who has gone before you, who suffered and died to save you. Follow his scent, follow his trail until his glory is revealed. And so as we follow him, whatever we face, we can, as his body, we can rejoice. Will we rejoice today and in all the days that are to come? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us hope, which gives us encouragement in the midst of whatever we face as your people. Would you give us courage, God, this day and in the coming days to continue following you, to do what is right without being frightened by any fear? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of meeting together here today. Would you bless each one, minister to each heart, encourage us, God, in the knowledge of you, and bring us back together again very soon, we pray. And we thank you for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We are dismissed at this point. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Thank you for being here.